Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. There are certain challenges that are associated with doing ministry, being a Christian in the Bible Belt, that are different from challenges if you lived in less Christianized parts of the country or of the world. In the Bible Belt, so I mean Middle America and the South, we are just Christian enough to feel guilt over our sin. We're just Christian enough to feel bad about it, but we're not Christian enough to believe what Jesus does to sin, what Jesus does with sin, and two, not Christian enough to repent of sin and follow him fully. We feel bad about it, but not enough to drive us to him. And a reason for that, not the reason for that, but a reason, is because our Christianity in the Bible Belt looks more like Buddhism than what our Bibles teach us Christianity is. We are moral-ish people who believe not in the reckless, scandalous, disorienting, there is no way it is really that good grace, but instead believe in karma, instead believe that we have a slim shot at our good outweighing our bad when we see Jesus. Christianity, Galatians, this letter we're going to spend some time in, is an all-out war, storm the beaches, full frontal assault on human notions of karma, on human notions of our good outweighing our bad. So what I want to do with this series, what I think Paul wanted to do with this letter, what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in inspiring Paul to pen this, is this: destroy every ungodly notion that behavior is what makes us children of God. That behavior is what makes God like us, is that behavior is what God caused God to give himself for our sins. So I want to destroy that and get that totally out of our minds and our hearts and our actions and our attitudes, that that is not what Christianity is. That is not what the Bible teaches. Good behavior is not the point. And in doing that, what I want to do is introduce for the very first time the real Jesus. Not Bible Belt Jesus, not progressive Jesus, not conservative Jesus, hippie Jesus, definitely not the co-pilot Jesus, but the real Son of God who came into the world to save sinners and the world that sinners ruined. The real Jesus came to do that and nothing else. Jesus is going to mess with our hearts. He's going to mess with our minds as we walk through these six chapters. He's going to tear down idols that we've set up, smash them, maybe make us drink them like he did in the Old Testament. And he's going to show us that he is much better. He's much more God, much more Lord, much more Savior than we thought. That's what Galatians will do. So we'll get into verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul starts this letter here with his credentials. And at first glance, you read this: Paul, I'm an apostle, not from man, but from God. That could be taken as haughty or conceited. I'm an apostle of God, not of men, like these snakes who have come in and muddied the water. I'm the real deal. I am important, like Pastor Idiot, who went viral a few years ago. Someone filmed his rant where he was telling his church how important he is and what a big deal he is and how lucky they were to have him. Paul's not doing that. It's not what's happening here. He's doing the opposite of this. In Ephesians 2, which is a nicer letter that Paul had written to the church, Paul makes much of the Christian life, what we live in, this Trinitarian life that we're caught up into. Paul says that this life is a life of which no man can boast. Not a life that we don't puff ourselves up at all, because we have nothing to do with this life. The only boast that the Christian have, believer, the only boast you have is in Christ. And in nothing else. So what Paul's not doing is puffing himself up so that they'll listen. He's saying, I'm an apostle, not from men, but from who? Jesus Christ. He's not puffing himself up. He's actually making himself Lord. Guys, I did not choose this thing that's come upon me. That's what Paul is saying. From Jesus Christ and God the Father, this came. I did not choose this. It was God who chose Paul to be an apostle. Left up to me, Paul's saying, I would still be persecuting God. I'd still be attacking his followers. I'd still be presiding over their deaths. It's only because of God that I am what I am. Paul, an apostle, not from men, but from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's credentials, his identity, his authority as an apostle belong to not Paul, but to the Lord. And so, Christian, are you a Christian from men? From a box that you checked or on a survey or a census? Did you become a Christian? Were you saved because of things that you have done? Or is it through and only through Jesus Christ and God our Father? So you could say, Caleb, a Christian not from man nor through man, but from Jesus Christ and God our Father. If you know the Lord, you had nothing to do with it. That is incredibly good news. Amen. It's very good news. Church, are we a church? Do we exist from man or through man? Is everything that we do here, all the ministry in these walls and outside of these walls, is it through man's smarts and know-how and resources? Or do we exist? Do we live and move and have our being in Christ? Only through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of church are we? Is our boast in Christ or in ourselves? Churches that get this last. Churches that get this live and they bear fruit. They are faithful to the Lord for the long haul, for decades and decades and decades. And in those decades, they are passionate for the Lord. They understand that it's by God's will and it's by God's pleasure that we exist. You know why we exist? You know why we're gathered this morning? Because God likes us.
Amen.
Like there is overflowing joy and pleasure in the heart of God that causes us to be here today. And gather with each other today and take from this table at the end. God does that because he enjoys us and likes us, and we have no boasting in that. Churches that last and that are faithful and that are passionate understand that everything we have is the very gift of God. Could not earn this, definitely do not deserve this, but it comes anyway. Do you know what kind of churches die? And by die, I mean either they close their doors and are done, or they look like they're alive. Like they keep going, but there's no life in them. Whitewashed tombs. Churches that think they had something to do with their life. Churches die that think they have some inherent goodness that caused God to bless them and keep them and make his face shine on them. Those churches die. And they might have good attendance, they might have good bank accounts, they might have lots of programs and activity, but they are dead. And so as we look back into the scriptures at the real Jesus, not one that we form, but the real Jesus, we're going to say, not here. We won't be a church that boasts in ourselves or our resources or anything good that we have done. Our boast is in Christ. We are a church not from man nor through man, but through our God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Verse 1 again. Paul is an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's no small thing what Paul is doing here. If the Holy Spirit, we believe in the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture, if the Holy Spirit was breathing, inspiring Paul to write, there's no wasted kind of words here. So it's no small thing that he underscores Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul doesn't do vague God talk that infects Bible Belt people. Okay, he doesn't do that. That's harmful to the world. Every time a professional athlete or a pop star or what have you says something like, I just want to thank the man upstairs or the big guy or even God, that's doing harm to our postmodern world. This is in the ancient world that Paul is writing to, and in the world that we live in today, there are lots of conceptions, many ideas about God. That's just a vague term for someone outside of ourselves, some creator. And so we need to know as Christians what Paul is doing here, that a vague God, a ethereal man upstairs, can motivate us, can inspire us, but will not save you, will not save his people, and will not save the world. A vague God cannot save, but our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ can and will. It's only God the Father, His Son, Jesus, and His Holy Spirit who can do that. So what Paul's doing is separating vague gods from the one true God. But he's also pointing to a truth that we sometimes miss in our understanding of the gospel and in our presentation of the gospel, that the gospel is Trinitarian. And salvation is not accomplished just by the Father or just by the Son or just by the Spirit, but by God all in all. You are wrapped up in the Godhead, Christian. Father, Son, and Spirit. And Paul doesn't explicitly mention the Spirit's work here, right? He's to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 4 through 7, he does this. If you can open your Bibles, I just want you to see this. Galatians 4:4-7. We've got it up on the screen here too. Again, in chapter 1, he doesn't explicitly mention the Spirit's work, but here, watch this, where we get the fullness of God. But when the fullness of time had come, God, Father, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, accomplish salvation for us. If you want to know what the gospel is shaped like, it's shaped like the Trinity. Puritan John Owen wrote, when God designed the great and glorious work of recovering fallen man and the saving of sinners to the praise and the glory of His grace, He appointed in His infinite wisdom two great means thereof. The one was the giving His Son for them, and the two was giving His Spirit to them. And hereby was made for the manifestation of the glory of the blessed Trinity, which is the utmost end of all the works of God. So when we think about God's rescue plan for the world, when we think about God's rescue plan for you, I'm not going to get into too many analogies, because if you do, you get into heresy. Like, there's not an analogy that actually works for the Trinity. There's not. If someone says three-leaf clover or ice, you need to stop them before they... But just think about it like this. God's rescue plan for the world is a two-pronged spear of His Son and His Spirit coming to us. The Father gives the Son, we'll see, for our sin, and the Spirit of God raises Him from the dead to the glory of God the Father. Our salvation is wrapped up in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, happily ever after. This is the message Peter preaches in 1 Peter 1:1-2, to those elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of His blood, may peace and grace be multiplied to you from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of God is part of all of your salvation. All of your life is wrapped up in all of God. Paul is an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God our Father, who raised Him from the dead by the Spirit of God. So Christian, you are a son, you are a daughter, not from man nor through man, but through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will raise you from the dead by the Spirit of God. I want you to feel that this morning. The weight of the God three in one, God all in all, wrapping Himself completely in you, encompassing your entire life, His entire life around you, to bring you to Himself. Scripture tells us that God is love. God, you know, there was no God wasn't lonely, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before time was, were not lonely and needed a hobby and created us. They were fine. God had no obligation to create. But out of an overflow of love, God did create. And so, Christian, when you are saved, when you follow Jesus, when you believe in Him, you are wrapped up into that pre-time Father, Son, Holy Spirit love. And that's true for you on your worst day, that's true. If I can make you feel that, I would. I don't know how. That's why we pray for church. Because there's things that only God can do. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you read the New Testament, Paul starts all of his letters this way. Why? Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, says the article of justification which is our right standing before God, this truth, the article of justification must be in our ears incessantly, because the frailty of our flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with our heart. Namely, Paul starts this letter this way. Paul starts all of his other letters this way because we need reminded of it. Grace to you, peace to you, because we're going to walk out the door and forget. Next time we open our Bible, we see grace to you, peace to you. Luther goes on and says, the greeting of the apostle is refreshing. Grace remits sin. Peace quiets the conscience. Hear this. This is classic Luther. So good. Sin and conscience torment us, but Christ has overcome these fiends now and forever. We find no rest for our weary bones until we cling to this word of grace and peace. Paul, like Jesus, is not after performance, but trust in the truth of the gospel, this article of justification, that God has done it. Grace to you, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins his letters with grace to you because this is the same way that Jesus begins his greeting. In the Advent season, as we looked at the coming of Jesus, he came with grace and truth. The announcement at Christmas is what? Peace on earth. God is here. God is doing it. When the Spirit draws us, when we come to Jesus repenting, letting Him know about all of our sin, all of our issues, failures, our rebellion against Him, when we come to Jesus, rather than His reaction, okay, I see all that, to hell with you, Jesus says, grace to you. That's then, that's now, that's in the future. So, Christian, if you know Jesus, if you've come to Him and not hidden anything about yourself, that's true for you. So hear it from the Scriptures this morning. Hear it from me to you. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us float out the door. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. I've said this before, how I determine if a sermon was a good sermon is not the oratory or the entertainment. Those things are good. They're not bad. But the first thing is, does this want to make me pray? If I hear a sermon and I'm just driven to, I really want to talk to Jesus now, that's a good sermon. But if it's a great sermon, does this make me want to sing? And when I read verse 4, I want to sing. I want us to sing our heads off that He gave Himself for our sins. This is one of the main themes of the letter, a huge point that undergirds everything Paul will say from here on out. Right, so we're in chapter 1. Everything Paul's about to say through chapter 6 comes out of here, namely that what God has done with His Son and through His Spirit is a gift. Freely given gift. And here, now, we're going to see the all-out war, storm the beaches, full frontal assault on human notions of karma. Karma says, American work ethic says, even our very Bibles in the book of Proverbs say, you get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. So you're grateful that you get a paycheck if you work. But it's true, you worked hard for that paycheck. And in our society, you could say that you earned a paycheck. That's good, and that's true. You have reaped, and so you have sown. That's true. For 99% of life, that's true. But the gospel doesn't work like that. If it did work like that, we are all going to hell. In the gospel, all you have reaped is sin. All of your good works are filthy rags, good for nothing except making things dirtier. I tried to clean my windows at our house this week, and I didn't change the rag out, and they look so bad now. I didn't do the church windows, though. We are getting that fixed. That wasn't from our church. We hired that out. You should have seen Gloria's face when they were done. That was a fun phone call that I overheard. All your works are filthy rags, good for nothing except making things dirtier. All you've earned, human, is a life separated from the Lord forever. You have reaped this, and so you will sow this, says 99% of life. But what does Paul write? Does Paul write, verse 4, who gave himself and received our works? Does it say who gave himself and received our payment? No, does it say who gave himself for our sins? God is gift giver here, not rent collector saying, I've done this, now pay up. It's not how it works. Luther writes, how may we obtain remission of sins? Paul writes, the man who is named Christ Jesus and the Son of God who gave himself for our sins. The heavy artillery of these words explodes our works, our merits, and our superstitions. For if our sins could be removed by our own efforts, what need was there for the Son of God to be given for them? Since Christ was given for our sins, it stands to reason that they cannot be put away by our own efforts. They just can't. And so, this is, if you've grown up in church, if you've grown up in the Bible Belt, mentally you can see this. Like mentally you can get that in there, but believing it here and believing it here are not the same thing. So if you believe it here, stop trying to pay for your sins. You can't. That's the whole point. You stop with the performance treadmill that thinks that you can, if you run fast enough and hard enough, can pay back what is owed to God. You can't. And Paul takes this truth so seriously that later in the letter, he's going to say, you nullify the grace of God and it's not for you anymore. If your whole life is this payment back to God who gave to you freely. It's deathly serious. Christ was given. God, give us ears to hear. Christ was given and as a pure and free gift, and we cannot repay him for it. So stop coming to church to try and pay back God. Stop praying to try and pay back God. Stop giving your money to try and pay back God. His life was a gift. His death was a gift. His resurrection was a gift. His ascension was a gift. His sending of His Spirit to us was a gift. His soon return is a gift. We cannot pay back to Him. We can't repay Him. Do you understand? Jesus gave Himself, what's it say, for our sins. Meaning He did not just die. He did die for future you, but He did not just die for future sanctified, glorified you. He gave himself for rolled out of bed with bad breath, you. He gave himself for cheated on your spouse, you. He gave himself for let bitterness and offense control your life, you. That's who Jesus died for lustful you. He gave himself for you who hate your neighbor. He gave himself for racist leaning you. He gave you for trapped in your own religiosity, you. He gave himself for our sins, not perfect you.
Amen.
Jesus gives himself and gets our sin in return. Of which we have much. He gave himself not for your goodness, of which we have none, but for our sins. And so the hope is that as we hear the gospel, how shall they be saved unless they hear the gospel? The hope is that as we hear this today, our soul is set free. That we get off of this treadmill like a bird who's been uncaged. We start singing our heads off, going out of the cage, out the window, flying, say, I got what I don't deserve. Christ has been given to me as a free gift. I can't pay him back. That is good, glorious, happy news. But no one is singing yet, so I'll keep going. Again, mentally you might be grasping this. God gave himself for Peter's sins. God gave himself for Paul's sins, for maybe your neighbor's sins, but not for yours. That's too much to believe. It's too hard to believe. It's too much. And if you believe it, You only believe it a little because you keep trying to pay him back. Christian, that's the voice, not of the scriptures, not of the Spirit, God help me, not of me, but from the accuser. The devil hates freed people. He hates you. He hates gospel-awakened churches. He hates gospel-awakened people. And so he does what he does best, and he accuses us. Brings our sins to our remembrance, the same sins that Jesus has promised to cast into the deepest, darkest part of the ocean, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. You know this. Satan reminds us of them again with things like we mentioned. Peter and Paul's sins? Yeah. Jesus took care of them. But yours? I know you heard. I know it was said to you that he gave himself freely, but really, you should pay him back. It'd be decent of you to pay him back. And just so our understanding of a gift, our understanding of grace is so far off, like at Christmas where you give gifts, like you still feel like, well, I need to do something nice for them now. Even though what they've given you, you didn't earn. What they've given you was free. And we even do it on the other side. Like, if I give someone a gift, I'm thinking in my head it's a free gift, but in the back of my mind, it's like, well, they should do something nice for me now. the key to my heart, the key to Sierra's heart, is food. I mean, we love food. And so... At Christmas, we got in our mailbox a blank, no name on it thing to the steakhouse there, and it still bugs me today. I don't know who gave it to me because I want to pay them back. But anyway. Here comes the accuser. So I know you heard that he gave himself freely, but you really need to pay him back. By the way, Sierra, your hair is like a flock of goats. Good. All right. The accuser comes, and he says that free gift, that free grace, that good news, it's not really as true as the preacher is making it sound. He's really taking advantage of grace. All right, and that's probably happening right now. You're sitting here today, and I'm talking about the free gift of God. And in the back of your head, you go, Josh is taking advantage of grace. He's making it hyper. He's making it over. He doesn't understand that faith without works is dead. I'd be suspicious of Josh if he keeps going with this free grace talk. And this is the accuser to me as I'm writing this. It's like, you need to make sure you throw in some work here, okay? Or they're just going to go crazy. Some of you can barely sit still right now as I'm preaching because you want to start quoting James at me. You want to start quoting Proverbs at me. You want to start quoting Jesus at me right now. Sit still and listen. We discussed this a few months ago, but when your flesh or the devil begin to bring accusations to you and begins to assault you, you need to stop listening to them and stop listening to yourself, start talking to yourself, as Lloyd-Jones said it. With confidence say, when the accusations come, Christ the Son of God was given not for the righteous, but for sinners. If I had no sin, I would not need Christ. You tell him my sins are not imaginary. Okay, we're honest. We don't lie about who we are or what we've done. Say, my sins are not imaginary. They were real. I have coveted. I have lusted. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I have willfully skipped out of church, willfully neglected the scriptures, willfully failed to pray, and it's just not even 11 yet. I am a transgressor in every sense of the word. We need to deal seriously with our sin. Seriously with these accusations. And so as you say that, the accuser's going to go, oh, okay, keep it coming. Tell me more. Did you guys ever watch Dateline? Okay, it was Pastor Derek's thing. Okay, that and Wife Swap. But in Dateline's about usually grisly murders. I mean, like, in small towns, kind of. And anyway, the survivors of these things are talking to the guy who's interviewing them, and whenever they say something particularly ew, like, yeah, he put him in the freezer, or something like that, the interviewer guy is like, oh. Like, he likes it. I mean, that's what the accuser's doing here, is you're saying, yeah, my sin's not imaginary. I lusted, I coveted, I hated my neighbor, I hated my church. I did all this. At that point, the accuser's going, oh, tell me more. I like this. I'm getting to you. I like this. And you respond, no. I fly to Christ who gave himself for my sins. In accusing me, this is Luther, in accusing me of being a damnable sinner, you are cutting your own throat, accuser. You are reminding me of God's goodness towards me, that he so loved me and gave his only son for me, that whoever believed in him might not perish but have eternal life. In reminding me of sin, accuser, you are reminding me of my Savior. If he gave himself for my sins, this is true. If he gave himself for my works, this isn't true, and we are defenseless against accusation. But we're not. Because what does Paul say? He gave himself for what? Our sins. There's a song, I think it's 3 years old. It says, "What though the vile accuser roar of sins that I have done, I know them well and thousands more. My God, he knoweth none." None. You and I have transgressed over and over again. This morning. And we're going to stand before God who is holy. And we're going to give account for our life. I mean, I think that's just pretty clear in the scriptures. And we'll look back in that moment, I think. Maybe not. Maybe we love the gospel so much on that day we don't even go through this. I'm pretty neurotic, so we might go through this. And we'll look back. We'll stand before God to give account. And we'll look back over our life, whether that's 30 years or 100 years, at all of our failure, all of our sins of commission or that we did or omission of things that we didn't do. And in that moment, guys, we'll have nothing. We'll grasp at straws. I think standing before God, you'll grasp for anything and you'll have nothing to grab. So standing before God, as you look back and you see, man, I have nothing to bring here for this moment. And any thoughts I had that I was a good person before God are going to look so silly and small and insignificant and stupid. What will God say to you, believer, on that day? Grace to you and peace from me and your Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for your sins. I'm excited to stand there and hear God say that. After I've looked back for any kind of good work that I could maybe get there and have nothing, to hear God the Father, the righteous judge, the one who justifies me, say grace to you. Peace. Because my son gave himself for your sins. Why will he do that? Because of what Christ has done. So Christian, today and on that day, whether that's 20 minutes from now or whether that's 50 years from now, today and on that day, all you have is Christ. All you have. You don't get to add anything to him. And Christian, all you need is Christ. He is enough. Lord Jones says, I don't need your plus. Stop coming to me with your plus. I just need Christ. I really like Galatians. It's really good. Verse 3, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. I think this is what Caleb preached last week. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So God gave his Son as a gift for your sins. Why? To deliver us from this present evil age, according to God's to the will of God the Father. This takes us back to the largest of the Mowetsky dolls, the Russian dolls. This is the biggest one. Christ has come for you. But not just for you. Christ has come for his people, but not just his people, but for the whole world. Through Christ, God will deliver us from this present evil age into the age to come where there's no more dying. You know how exciting that is? There's no more funerals. There's no more cancer. There's no more aches or pains. There's no more failure in the age to come. No more sin. No more of just being an idiot. I'm not old enough yet for the aches and pains all the time that come. I mean, being a human being in a human body in this present evil age, aches and pains, I mean, they happen. And they happen, I think, as a daily reminder that what's to come is better. I'm not old enough for that yet, but my daily reminder that I really want the kingdom to come is my role here. If your daily reminder is a knee, my daily reminder is being an idiot pastor. I do 5 things a day. Or more. That cause me, when I lay my head on my pillow at night, go, "What an idiot. How could you be so dumb?" When we're delivered from the present evil age, that won't happen anymore. And hopefully, you know, growing in grace and wisdom, that won't happen as much. But our only guarantee for perfection, for pure, perfect holiness and righteousness and glorification is in the age to come, to which Christ will deliver us to. When we're delivered from the present evil age, I won't be an idiot anymore. There will be no more sin. There will be no more bitter thoughts and words. No more division. Just Christ ruling and reigning over the nations and shining like the sun. All things will be made new. It will be a better day. And today's a pretty great day. This one will be better. God's end game is to deliver the cosmos out of the clutches of sin. And he announced this by raising his son from the dead, saying, "What I did that day in that tomb, I'm going to do for all of this." Resurrection is for Jesus' body, resurrection is for your body, and resurrection is for the entire world. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us out of this present evil age. Verse 3 again, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Robert, would you come help me, please? Help us, please. "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to" what? "To the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So we don't read these scriptures and look to that age to come, where Jesus is reigning and ruling, where he even hands the keys of the kingdom back to his Father. We don't look to that day, read these scriptures, and pat ourselves on the back and go, "Wow, good job, guys, we did it." That's not what it says. We read these scriptures and we rejoice and we laugh and we cry and we live freely and we live boldly and we give God glory forever and ever. Amen. On that day, we will say, "God, you have done it. You did what you said you would do. You were faithful from Genesis 1 right here to the end and beyond. You have done it." And so if we want to pull a part of that future into the now, we live this way today. We aim for this today to give glory not to ourselves, but to God our Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know how you do that? You stop trying to pay God back for your sins. You trust that this is true, that he gave himself not for what I could do for him. I mean, guys, I have no utility that he needs. I don't have anything to offer him that's going to make his life better. He's God. Perfect, satisfied in himself, happy in the Trinity. When we live that way, when we live free of the need to perform, when we live free of the need to impress or put ourselves or our good works on display, when we do that, we give God glory. We give God glory when we sing, but this is a heart thing that comes out in relationships, that comes out in how we treat our friends, how we treat our spouses, most clearly how we treat people who hate us. That's where people see that they didn't do that. That came outside of themselves. So I want to pray for you. We'll have our elders come up now, and we'll go to a time of prayer. But I want to pray for you, for all of us, real quick. Father, we love you. We thank you for your good news. We thank you for giving your son for our sins. God, I ask that you would help us believe this in our guts. God, help us believe this deep in our bones, that we could not earn this, that we don't deserve this, but that you give yourself freely. You give yourself fully to us. You're no miser holding back part of yourself. You give us yourself wholly, totally, completely. God, I ask that you would help us feel the weight of this, that Christ gave himself for our sins and will deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So our elders will be at the front to pray now. You can pray in your seats. You can pray up there. And so we'll just be here for a little bit to pray, okay?